Now, if you will, take your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and I want to try to talk to you for the next little bit from verses 24 through 31, through the end of the chapter. The sixth day, that's what these verses are about, the sixth day of creation. And on this day, he created both man and beast. I've never really considered that before. Both man and beast. And as I develop the message tonight, I want you to remember what I'm telling you right now. I believe the reason why he made man and the beast on the same day is to show you the glory of what he gave to a man and how far apart man is set in the purpose of God and by the glory of God and by the grace of God, how far apart man is set from the beast, and what actually separates him from the beast is what God gave him, what God gave him in creation. And when he lost what the Lord gave him, he become not much better than the beast. And this number six, I told you this on the third day. The third day, the number three is in relation to resurrection. And every time you go through the scripture and you see that number, it's going to continue to mean that all the way through the scripture. And even so with the sixth day. The sixth day, six is the number of man. And I know today, if you turn your radio on and listen to these prophetic preachers, I didn't say that they were pathetic, although they are. I said prophetic. They're on there talking prophecy and preaching about prophecy. And in their preaching of prophecy, you're going to hear them refer to, from time to time, the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. And that number is 666. Man. That's what they're talking about. That's the mark of the beast. He's man, fallen man. And I suppose if we were to carefully consider all the things that are written here in this book, it just continues to get bigger to me. It doesn't get any smaller, it just gets bigger. And the more you look into these subjects, this is the testimony of God. And when you consider the testimony of God, these things are eternal that he talks about. They're spiritual things. And they grow in size. And I don't care how smart you are, and I don't care how mature you are, and how long you've been studying the Bible, when you open these things up and begin to consider these subjects, they get big. And they grow. And I suppose you could write volumes, you could write books, and some men have, just on each day of creation, you could write a book. You could write a book on these things. There's just so much in them. But I just want to point out a few things that ought to catch our eyes and spark an interest in our hearts. And then we can ask God to allow us to see into the depths of them. There are three things I want to call your attention to tonight as we go through these verses. Very simple things. When and how and what. That's what I want you to ask yourself about this creation of God. Now let me just read through these verses before I forget about it and get into the message. In verse 24 of Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now I want us to look at the order in which these appearances take place. How God brings him to him, and what God makes this man to be, and so on. Now, first of all, let's think about this. When did God make man? I want you to think about that for a while. I glanced at that this morning when I was preparing this message, and I thought about it, and it didn't seem too significant to me. And I passed over it and went on, and then I come back to it. I come back to it, and I started to consider these things. And it might seem like a very unimportant question until you remember that God's declaring the end from the beginning. He's not just, this is not a science book. The book of Genesis was not just preserved for us and incorporated in all these prophecies of Christ just to tell us where we came from. He's declaring something here in the making of a man. He's declaring something here when he raised that body out of those waters. He's declaring something when he put life in that sea and life in the air, and life on that body. He's declaring something. And I'll tell you what he's declaring. He said, I am God. He said, I declare the end from the beginning. That's what he's declaring. He's declaring that work, that eternal work which he is designed to do, that work of redemption, that work of restoration, that work whereby he manifests the glory of his name. And the order of creation has a lot to do with the order of the new creation. This order in the old creation has a lot to do with it. It's a very clear picture once you get into it and begin to consider it. And I found this of particular interest to me as I looked at these things in the light of the work of the second Adam. Now just listen to me for just a minute. When God brought Adam into the world, when he brought Adam into the world and gave him a mind to comprehend and a heart to manifest passions, love, gave him that ability to love, gave him his passions, gave him that mind to be able to understand, unlike any other creature. I can take a book and read it and comprehend what it says. Now you might have a dog that'll stand and look at it, but he can't understand it. He might look like he does, but he don't understand it. God gave man the special ability to understand, to perceive. He created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. He gave him the ability to perceive and to understand things. And when he did that, he brought him into this world. He gave him a mind to comprehend and a heart to manifest passion and eyes to perceive his glory. He was awakened to a finished work. You ever think about that? When God brought man into this world, when he opened his eyes for the first time and looked, what did he see? Everything in its place. Huh? Everything is placed. He didn't have to invent something to eat. It was already there. He didn't have to worry about something evolving in the water. It was full of life. He didn't have to worry about preservation. God already provided those things by which He would be preserved. He was awakened, new in the creation to a finished work. It's all done. It's all done. Can you see the new creation in that? Boy, I can. Huh? That man that God comes to, who dead in trespasses and sins and sends His gospel, crosses that man's path with a preacher who tells him the truth. God gives him that special ability to be able to perceive, to comprehend. Adam came into this world, opened those eyes, and perceived what he saw. Perceived what he saw. And it says, and he walked with God in the cool of the day. I can just imagine from what communion that I've had with the Spirit of God, how this man with no hindrance, no sin. Somebody said the best man who ever walked the face of this earth was just ashes compared to that first man. He had no sin. No sin. I tell you why we're ignorant, we're full of sin. That's why we're so ignorant. But you take the best man and he's nothing. He's just ashes compared to Adam. I'm telling you, this was a brilliant man, and he walked with God, and God told him what the sea was about. He told him what the clouds was about. He told him what the fish in the sea was about. He communicated with God. God didn't teach him science. God taught him what he was going to manifest. God taught him something about himself. And he communed with God. He walked in fellowship with God. Ah. He opened up and the Lord showed him these things. It's finished. It's finished. Here, you can have this to eat. Only one tree in all of creation. And that was just set there for one reason. To show Adam who God was. I'm God, your man. Huh? Now you can have all this other. It's done. It's yours. Eat it. Free. Free. But you can't have this. You can't have this. Adam opened his eyes to paradise. When God opens a believer's eyes, He opens his eyes to a finished work. He opens his eyes to the work of Christ, a justification already accomplished, a righteousness already wrought out, an inheritance already laid up, an intercessor already seated in glory. He opens his eyes, and what does he see? He sees a finished work. It's all done. It's all done. When he awakened Adam and brought him into this world, he didn't say, go work, go do. He said, here it is. Here it is. It's yours. It's yours. And gave him authority over it, John. Set him as a ruler over all the works of his hands. All the animals, all the trees, all the gardens, all the grass, everything out there, all the oceans, everything. All under His dominion. All under His dominion. He opened His eyes to paradise. He didn't want for water. There was a river of crystal clear water ran right through that garden. Right through that garden. All He had to do was drink. He did not want for food because the earth was covered with it. Fruit trees and herbs and grain for his bread. He was awakened to a finished work. It needed nothing from him apart from enjoyment and rejoicing. That's what he told him. Here it is. Here it is. If I didn't have anything else to convince me that this world didn't know the gospel, this would. They're constant telling folks to do, 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 do. You do this and God will do that. That's not what he told Adam. He said, here it is. Here it is. And that's what he tells the believer in Christ. It's yours. It's yours. He said, because we are heirs. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Galatians. He said, because we are heirs. How did we get to be heirs? God made us heirs. He didn't say, having become an heir by something we did. He didn't say, if you do this, you can be an heir, and God will do this. He said, because you are an heir. God has sent forth His Spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. An inheritance. Think about it. An inheritance. Already prepared. Already finished. Nothing depending on Him. Nothing in creation depended on a man. Nothing. It was done. Finished. And he brought man into it and he said, here it is. It's yours. It's yours. Oh, think about it. That new man is awakened to the finished work of Christ, the law already honored. I tell you, if there's one thing that used to weigh on my heart heavy, it was my inability to keep the law. And I'd go and listen, looking for mercy and looking for grace, looking for a word from God. And they'd read that awful, terrible scripture, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed, cursed, cursed. And that's all you can find under that law. That's all you can find when you look to yourself to keep that law, when you look to yourself to make that righteousness, to make yourself acceptable to God. That's all you're going to find. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in what? All things. All things. And I tell you this, if you're depending on something you do for righteousness, you need to go back in those books of Leviticus and learn what that law is. You need to go get you a high priest. You need to get you an ark. You need to get you a mercy seat. You need to get you a blood sacrifice. You need to get a veil and hang it up there. You need to get a lot of things. You need to read that law and see what that law entailed. You're going to have to keep all the sanitary law and all the moral law and all the ceremonial law. You're going to have to keep the whole outfit. You're going to have to do it continually without break from the cradle to the grave. And if you don't, cursed art thou. That's what the scripture said. If you continue not in all things written in the book of the law to do it. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world. And from his infancy all the way to the cross, kept that law in every jot and tittle. Three times he went to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. He was circumcised the eighth day, according to the law. He kept that law in every jot and tittle. And he not only kept that law and had a righteousness for himself, but he kept that law as a representative, and he actually exalted that law, is what the scripture said, and made it honorable. He put that law in a light that no man's ever seen it put in before. He did. And it's finished. That work of righteousness is finished. I don't walk in this world. Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, this walk that I walk here, I walk by the faith of the Son of God. That word is faithfulness of the Son of God. That's my righteousness. That's my walk, His righteousness. I walk by faith in Him. The just shall live by faith. That's what the scripture says. They shall live by faith. In fact, he said it's obvious that no flesh is going to be justified by the law, because the Scripture said the just shall live by faith. A justification and a righteousness already wrought out, already finished. The sinner's awakened to see it. How's he awakened? God creates him. He creates him. Isn't that exactly what happens in the new creation? Huh? We're nothing but a bunch of dust. And I'm going to show you that here in a minute. God uses means. And he does things in the creation of Adam that's not even associated with any of the other things that he created. All the other things he created, it just said, and God said, and there was. Until he comes to a man. And then there's a consultation. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Did you notice that when I read through it a while ago? He said, let us make man. There was a consultation between the triune Godhead over this creation of a man, over this manifestation of a man. And they said, let us make him in our image. Well, he didn't say that about anything else either, did he? But he did about a man. He did about a man. Because God's greatest work is going to be done in a man. When was a man made? When his inheritance was all ready to be received. All right, here's the second question about man. How did God make him? Well, God brought him to be through a consultation. And this consultation, let me give you a better term, easier to understand, a covenant. God covenanted with himself in the making of Adam. He covenanted with himself. And he said, let us make man in our image. In the image of the Father, in the image of the Son, and in the image of the Holy Spirit. Now there's a reason for the appearance of a man on the earth, and it's far beyond his own happiness and his own well-being. Churches today minister to men. Their ministry is altogether concerning men. When you read your Bible, you'll find out in doing some study that man is not the main focal point of God. God is the main focal point of God. Everything God does, he does for his own glory. Even if God were to manifest something to you, you couldn't understand what it would be. And in order for you to understand what it is, it entails all of the history of man, all of creation, and the creation of a man, and man's fall, and man's redemption, and all these things. In order for God to manifest even in picture to you, what he is, and his character, and his name, in order for God to manifest those things to you, requires everything that God has done from the beginning to present, and on into future yet. I'm telling you, I've been studying this thing, I guess we call it theology, the study of God, for a long, long time. And I know very little about God. I know a few things. But I'm honest with you. He told Nicodemus, this man was a master theologian in Israel. And he told him, he said, I just mentioned something to you in earthly terms and you fell apart. What would you do if I talked to you in heavenly terms? What would you do? You couldn't understand anything. But in order for this man that God gave understanding and God gave an intellect and a heart, feelings, all those types of things, he made this man in his image in order that this man can understand something about him. He learned something about God. If you'll read carefully Paul's message on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, He tells them there, let me just read it for you. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 17. We got time to look at this. Acts the 17th chapter. Paul goes to Athens, Greece. He gets invited down here to Mars Hill to preach to this bunch of philosophers. And he tells them up here in verse 24, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. That's what I wanted you to see. We are his offspring. God created us in his image. All right. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold, silver, stone, graven by art of man's device. We ought not to think those things because, can you see what I'm trying to tell you? God has created man in such a fashion that man has the ability to perceive who God is in his original state. He had a mind to perceive, eyes to see, ears to hear. He walked with God. He was a spiritual being. He was able to communicate with God, walk with God. In the image of God. And that appearance on this earth is far beyond his own happiness, far beyond his own well-being. There's a reason for his actions and circumstances and gifts bestowed, far beyond just a show of affection and honor to a man. God loves you, and Christ died for you. Smile, God loves you. You see all them things on bumper stickers. It's got nothing to do with that. It has to do with God manifesting his glory. He's going to manifest his glory. How's he going to do it? He's going to create a man. He's going to give him the ability to perceive who he is. And he created man in his own image, not in bodily form. Although there's something about that form and fashions of a man and the habits of a man and the thing that God has guided man to and led man to in his providence that does picture things like marriage and different things that we get involved in. But primarily here he's talking about his character and attitude and being. No other created thing is said to have a consultation of God concerning it. No other thing created did he say, let us make. There was no consultation. His being is purposed of God to manifest the glory of his name. Adam stands as a creature with a mind to perceive and a heart to experience passion, and he has a will with certain limitations. Adam stood in the likeness of God. I don't know how much he knew about God. We're told he walked with God in the cool of the day. We're told God gave him restrictions and laws. He gave him certain things. I don't know how much about God he knew. But Adam stood on this earth accountable to God, responsible, now listen to me, for the life and character and name of God that was manifested in him. This thing ain't about an apple. The fall of Adam is not about plucking a fruit. It's not about eating a fruit. It's not about forbidden fruit. This thing about the fall of Adam, Adam was accountable because of who he was. God set this man on this earth in his image. That responsibility, that accountability was to manifest that image of God for which he was created. When Adam disobeyed God, he ruined the image. He purposely just trodden underfoot what God had gave him, the greatest glory of all. He stood, John, as a man and manifested God in himself. With limitations. You see, he couldn't manifest mercy because he hadn't fallen. He couldn't manifest grace because he already had everything there was. He couldn't manifest justice because no laws had been broken. There was a lot about God he couldn't manifest. Adam in himself in this garden of paradise couldn't do everything God set him there to do. But God did entrust to him that image of himself that he put within him. And when Adam fell, that's what Adam threw out the window. Now, Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Read your New Testament. He wasn't deceived. He did what he did full well, knowing what he did. And what he did was to just take and he just took it like that and threw it on the floor. That's what he did. That which God had entrusted to him, he threw it on the floor. He gave it away. That's what Adam lost in the garden. And that's why I tell you and why the Scriptures tell you that you don't know God. You don't know God. You can't know God because man don't manifest God anymore. He threw it away. He gave it away in the garden when he fell. All have sinned and done what? What was the end of their sin? He said in Romans 5 that all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. Now there's the fall of Adam. He lost that image. He lost that ability to perceive that image or to give that image or to show that image. He's a fallen man. He's a fallen creature. He's a cursed creature. How can this imperfect creature now manifest that glory of God? He can't do it. He can't do it. And then that's where the real glory comes in. God set him in a slippery place on purpose. God made him accountable and made him responsible and put him out here on purpose because this man could never manifest the whole name of God. He couldn't do it. A man will do it, but not this man. Not this man. But the Lord Jesus Christ came. And as Adam represented all men, he was a federal head. He was a representative of all men. Even so, the Lord Jesus Christ was a federal head and representative of those given to him of the Father. And when he came into this world and accomplished this work that he accomplished, what he did was to restore that image of God, that glory of God, past restoration, past anything Adam could ever have done. Because in Christ, he manifests the mercy of God and the grace of God and the love of God. He goes way past Adam, what Adam could not do. And the only way that he could do it is to allow this man to fall and redeem him from the fall. Can you see that? That's the glory of the new creation. That's the glory of the new creation. All things are accomplished in Christ. He's prophesied of. He comes in the fullness of time. He accomplishes justification. He accomplishes righteousness. He accomplishes sanctification. He accomplishes all the work. All the work's done. And he ascends up and sits at the right hand of God where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And God sends his gospel and awakens sinners by a new creation. Ain't that what he said? A new creation. Turn with me to Colossians. Book of Colossians. Let me show you something over here. I think it's Colossians chapter 3. Yeah, look here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Well, let's begin in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. You see, this thing about gospel knowledge has to do with this name that was manifested in Adam way back yonder in the beginning, but carried further. In Jesus Christ, the whole name of God is manifested, the whole image of God. When he talks about him coming and God speaking through him in Hebrews chapter 1, he calls him the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. That's what he calls him. And in this new creation, what Paul says is we put on this new man. It's not just in a name. It's not accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. It's looking into Jesus and seeing that name. You see what I'm saying? What was lost in Adam was the name. You can look at all the Adams from Adam down through time. You don't see the name. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They don't see that glory. They don't see that name. Well, yeah, Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but how are you going to call on him in whom you have not believed? And how are you going to believe in him of whom you have not heard? How are you going to call on a name that you don't know? Well, how do I see it? How do I know it? In Christ. In Christ. In Christ, that whole name is manifested. That whole name of God. His justice and His holiness and His righteousness and His compassion and His kindness and His long-suffering. And you can just go on and on and on. Everything that has to do with God is manifested in the person and work of Christ. And in that new creation, here's what Paul said, we put on that new man. We put on that new man. I put off the old man with his deeds, and we put on that new man which is renewed in knowledge. That's what happens. You hear the gospel, and you're renewed in knowledge. The Holy Spirit teaches you who this man is, what this was all about, what this coming of Christ is all about. Can you see that? That old creation, here he stands, awakened to a finished work, given all these faculties for him to be able to walk with God. Ain't no fish walk with God. The moose and the deer didn't walk with God, but Adam did. Because Adam was made in his image. And he had a character and a mind and a heart. And he had feelings. And God communicated with him as he was. But now, after the fall, we're renewed in knowledge of Him who created us in His own image. And I tell you this, man is immortal. In that sense, he was made in the image of God. He's immortal. He has a soul that doesn't die. You go out here and die, somebody sticks you in a casket, that body's dead, but that soul ain't dead. Why ain't it dead? Because when God formed man, he took him from the dust of the ground and he formed him with his hands. He didn't just speak a man into existence. He took the dust and he formed him like the potter would a vessel on the wheel, Paul said. Out of that same lump, he made one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. He took and he formed man with his own hand and he breathed in his nostrils, it says in chapter 2 of Genesis. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. What kind of breath? That's the breath of God. And I'm telling you, that soul ain't going to die. That soul is eternally responsible for that name. That's what it's responsible for. That name. That name. And I tell you, there's no way for you to manifest that name except by faith in Christ. I look to Christ and I see that name restored in honor. Raised up and exalted. And I'm renewed in knowledge. Now I see what this thing's all about. It's about Him. It's about Him. God said he raised him up. He said he made himself of no reputation. He took on him the form of the servant, was made in the likeness of man, and become obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a what? A name above every name. There's that name up here in him. You gonna call on that name? You gonna call on him? Gonna call on him? And you stand down here and holler Jesus till you die and they put you in the box. Ain't gonna make a bit of difference until you learn who his name, what's his name, and how you gonna hear it without a preacher. You hear anybody else around here preaching this? I don't know of anybody. And I've been listening and been looking now for about 8 months. Y'all been here longer than I have. You hear anybody up here talking about this name? You got anybody out there that you've been listening to here lately that's talking about God's name being offended, His justice being offended, His righteousness being offended, and then being restored and satisfied and justified in Christ? You been hearing anybody preach that? Man is responsible and he's immortal. And I tell you, that immortal soul is going to stand before God responsible. Just like Adam was responsible for that name, we're responsible for that name. And we look to Christ. Our eyes is awakened by a new birth to a finished work. And that work is all finished in that man. In that man. And I, in that new birth, Winston, am given the ability to perceive and to understand. Now, I'll tell you this. You can go over and sit down, take your Bible, sit down there. Just go in somebody's home that you know, somebody you work with, maybe one of your children, and you sit down there and open that book, and you start telling them these things, and they're just going to stand and look at you like you're nuts. But I tell you, when that gospel comes in power and the Holy Spirit of God enters into that heart and gives that man the ability, just like he did Adam, to see and perceive, then he communes with God. Then he can walk with God. Then he can open this book, and this book begins to make sense. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I just want to read you a few verses here. I'm talking to you tonight about Adam, and I'm also talking to you about the second Adam. I just want you to see that I'm not losing my mind, that this is actually the theme of Scripture. Look at this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 44, the last half of verse 44, he said, "There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." We're going to bear that image. We're going to bear that image. There's a first Adam and there's a second Adam. And the glory of God is purposed in that second Adam. But to even begin to seek what the second Adam does, you have to begin to understand at least a little bit about what the first Adam lost in the garden. You know, how many pictures do you see on TV and in magazines and that type of thing, making a light, showing these fig leaf aprons on these two and eating an apple? It doesn't say anything about an apple. It says the fruit of the tree of good and evil, whatever that was. Whatever that was. But it wasn't about the fruit. It was about what he did. It was about that name entrusted to him. honored. You can't imagine what kind of honor was bestowed on Adam when God created him in his own image and entrusted that name. One creature in all the earth, just one. He filled the sea with fish. He filled the land with beasts. He filled the air with fowl. He had one creature, one man, stood in the image of God. And he couldn't maintain it. Now let me tell you something, and I'll close with this. Men and women talking about keeping this and doing that and keeping on and holding on and all this kind of foolishness. Let me tell you something. This man was a perfect man in a perfect environment, was altogether inclined to do good. God made him upright and holy. He was just, he had the image of God in him. He walked and communicated with God. He didn't know sin. He didn't know anything about sin. And this man could not maintain the glory of that name. He couldn't do it. How you gonna do it? You can't. Huh? You're an imperfect man. You're a fallen man. You're altogether inclined to sin, not holiness. You no longer bear the image of God. You bear the image of the beast. You're a man, a fallen man. We're in an imperfect world. We're in a world that the God of this world influences and reigns over men, takes them captive at their will, the Scripture says. And yet we're going to maintain that character. We're going to restore the glory of that name. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. I'm telling you, this thing of salvation is altogether the work of Christ. And that's what he's demonstrating here. By God's own hand, he forms a man. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9 what that's all about. He of the same lump, God makes a vessel unto honor, one unto dishonor. You're already fallen. You've already lost that name. You're already sitting on death row. We don't have any rights. We've done forfeited all of our rights. You know, go down here to prison, they don't ask them what they want to eat. They get what they give them. They eat where they tell them to eat. They dress the way they tell them to dress. They don't have any rights. We forfeited our rights. But God, all things are of God who hath reconciled us unto himself. And in that reconciliation, he awakens a man by a new creation. And gives him the faculties and the heart and the passion to understand and see and rejoice in a finished work. Oh my, how we ought to be thankful to God for what he's done. Our Father, we pray that you'll take these words and use them for thy name's honor and glory. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.